Thank you, Kurt. How we doing? Good, good. If you're new here or haven't gotten a chance to meet you yet, my name is Cole Lusby, and would invite you to come back next week so you can hear from our pastor, Tyler Warner, especially if you're new, and get a taste and a feel for what a normal Sunday may look like with Trinity. But nonetheless, thanks, Kurt. Certainly appreciate our friendship, and you mean so much to me and my family, and I think you know that. I want to give you a little bit of kind of ministry context that I, went through several years ago, and it will help set up the content for this morning. It'll kind of launch us into the message. About 10 years ago, I went into ministry and worked with a college ministry called Chi Alpha. It's really kind of a college student ministry at the university, if you're unfamiliar, and was on staff for 3 years and then led the ministry for 5 years. And I can remember early on in those first couple of years, especially leading that ministry, I kind of look back and sometimes kind of laugh at myself. If you've ever been in that moment where you look back and you're like, oof, what was I thinking, you know? And but I kind of look back and I see and recognize some of the things that we misprioritized. Or at least maybe I could say it like this, some things I misprioritized during that time. And during that time, we had a goal and a KPI for anything you can imagine. I mean, how many people were in attendance today? How many new people came this week? How many of those new people grabbed a Bible? Count the Bibles. How many did we start the month with? How many do we have now? You know, we had a metric and a goal for everything. You know, we made sure the lights were perfect. You know, we had the settings nailed down. You know, we're going to hit this one during worship, and we're going to, really make sure that worship sounds awesome. We're going to spend a ton of time and effort and energy and making sure that our service was just like the absolute best. And certainly I'm exaggerating a little bit, okay, to try and make a point, okay? But we just, early on, kind of just allowed certain things to become the focus. You know what I mean? And we got sidetracked from what I would call biblical fellowship or disciple-making communities. And we'll define what that is in a little bit. But we allowed other things I would call attractional things to become the priority. And then we made decisions around that, right? Like, meaning this was the core component of our ministry and everything else. We made decisions around orbited that philosophy. And over time, the Lord, as he is probably with all of us, he's patient with us, and he's kind with us, and he's gentle. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that his kindness leads us to repentance. And over time, I began to realize, man, whoa, okay, priorities are off here. What is the main thing that the Lord is asking of us as a ministry? And during that time, the Lord, through a maturation process, really began to enlighten or really kind of put a fire in me to discover and help others find their role in the kingdom of God. And over time, it became less important about what we were doing at service, and it became more important what others were doing at home. And we kind of went on this journey where we began to see a lot of members in our organization step up to lead small groups, to have a healthy and vibrant walk with the Lord at home, and begin to contribute to the body of Christ. I think it's a reasonable question to ask yourself, what is my role with the kingdom of God? What is my role in this church, capital C, context? And I think our roles can change over time. Certainly our role today is not our role in a few years from now. And so that question could probably be answered differently at different phases of your life, of course. But nonetheless, I think it would be wise of us this morning to reflect and ask ourselves, what is my role? What is God asking me to do? You know, how am I engaging the body of Christ? How am I engaging the church at large? So that's kind of what I want us to kind of hone in on is, what is a disciple-making community? Not only what is it, but what is your role in the big picture? And this can look a thousand different ways, and we'll get into that in just a little bit. But we'll start in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. Acts 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves. Now, this is the early church here, the disciples. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, referring to communion, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold, this is an interesting one that gets overlooked sometimes, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, each day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Point one on your outline is, people were his method. People were his method. The New Testament church desired to be in close proximity with one another. In their homes, together in the temple courts, they ate together, they prayed together, they worshiped God together, they had communion together. Each day. Now, certainly we'll unpack this as we go on. Just, you know, be patient with me as I try and take you on a little bit of a journey here. But what did they do? They met together, they prayed together, they praised God together. And as you look at Jesus' ministry, even the majority of Jesus' time in ministry was spent with whom? With a few men around him, the 12 disciples. So the majority of his time teaching them how to pray. Right, he'd give a parable, and then in private, he'd explain the parable to his disciples. Certainly, Jesus pastored the crowds. We can think of examples where Jesus was in the fields and multiplied food to feed thousands of people. Certainly we see another example of a man climb up in a tree just to see Jesus because there are so many people around Jesus. I think of another example where there's a crowd and there's this woman looking for healing, kind of pushes her way through the crowd and touches Jesus. And Jesus turns and says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples jokingly said, "What do you mean, who touched you? There's hundreds of people touching you right now," implying there's a crowd around Jesus. Jesus certainly did not ignore the crowd. He did not, disregard the masses. But it is important that he faithfully discipled. He faithfully invested his life into a few faithful men. I think we could say it like this: people are the priority over programs. Meaning, people are greater than programs. Jesus was not necessarily looking for an event to put on. It sounds kind of silly to us, but he was not hosting, you know, conferences, if you will. And these things can be good things. Trust me, these things can be good things. You know, it's probably a good thing to have KPIs and make sure worship sounds great and to have good lights, right? These are good things, but they're not the main focal point where everything else orbits around it. Jesus prioritized people over programs. And we see, I think, oftentimes in our walk with the Lord, you know, I have this phrase sometimes where the church ought to be a garden, not a factory. Meaning, there's this process that people go through when the Lord's working on them. And it looks different for each person. You know, some people, you're planning and planning and planning. It takes time and years to see the work of the Lord kind of sprout up. Some, it sprouts quickly, and you're careful to prune it back, right? And you can see this maturation process is different in each believer's life. And this was really the kind of the heartbeat of Jesus' ministry. To prioritize people over programs, to invest his life into a few faithful men around him. People were his method. It's not to say that these other things aren't good things. They are good things. We ought to have conferences and retreats and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But they are not the focal point where we make decisions around. Rather, being together in Acts chapter 2, that biblical fellowship, that you could call it biblical fellowship, you could call it discipleship, you could call it disciple-making communities, rock on. Whatever word you want to use, I'm with you, okay? But that right there is the focal point where everything else orbits around the church. It orbits around the body of Christ. We make decisions around that as opposed to the opposite way. Let's keep moving. Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20 says this, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Point two, Jesus prioritized making disciples. Now, there's two components to this verse, and I think oftentimes, and I've certainly done this, and this would be appropriate even, to say we're going to use this particular verse to describe our role in going, you know, throughout the earth and making disciples, which is certainly applicable. Yes, go, but don't forget to also make disciples. Yes, go. Yes in missions, yes in foreign missions, yes in local missions, but also make disciples. And how do you make disciples? You teach them. What do you teach them? You teach them obedience. You teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. So make disciples is a clear priority in the Great Commission. There is a process that happens, I think, in a believer's life when there's someone else investing into them, pouring into them, speaking life into them. There's a maturation process that occurs. And Jesus knew and understood that to develop spiritual children, he must be present with those that are near him. Maybe I could say it like this: a father must properly raise his family by being present. A shepherd must be with their sheep. A disciple maker spends time with people in his life or her life. Jesus prioritized making disciples. And I've seen time and time again something beautiful happens as you invest your life with one another with a holy intention, not as a social club, right? Not as a let's get together and hang out each week, right? Or we get together and when we meet, there's no holiness present, if you can understand what I'm trying to say. There's no gospel present. We would probably call that a social club, right? But rather, when there's a holy intention and meeting together to encourage one another, to spur one another on, there is a beautiful thing that happens in spiritual formation. And it takes time sometimes, but when you see a believer's life just begin to mature in the Lord, begin to fall more and more in love with Jesus, abide in him more and more, God begins to prune that person more. He begins to walk in more holiness, and the Lord corrects that person, and he bears more fruit, and the fruit of the Spirit begins to come out of that person's life and become evident. You can see what I'm trying to say here. There's a beautiful process of spiritual formation that occurs in a believer's life when they're engaged with a holy intention. This has certainly been true in my own life. And I know it's been true in so many of your lives. Hebrews 10 kind of calls this out a little bit, this process, just a little bit. Hebrews 10, 24 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And I like this line here. And all the more as you see the day, capital D, approaching, the second coming of Christ. Meaning as time goes on, is what Hebrews says, you ought to meet more often, right? It becomes more urgent and not less urgent or less important. So I think we ought to kind of, I want to encourage you this morning to prioritize disciple-making relationships, certainly with your spouse and your family, but also with dear brothers and sisters in the faith, with dear friends in the faith, prioritize those relationships. And I think some of you do that exceptionally well. Now, with that said, I think oftentimes if you're like me, you're like, man, sometimes you lose time in a week. You wake up and it's Friday afternoon. You know, the whole week's gone. I got baseball Tuesday afternoon, and we've got this kid thing, this, you know, we're picking up this person. You just don't have time. Maybe it's just me, but it just feels like I just don't have time sometimes. It's like I'm running out of time every day, you know, especially with kids. And if I'm not careful, it seems sometimes kids, sometimes my kids seem to run my life instead of the other way around. And sometimes busyness can overcome or overrule our own schedule. And I get that. I get that. I just think we ought to be careful. And it's not that these things aren't good things. Huge advocate of sports. I'm a huge advocate of putting your kid in baseball. You know, you get my intention here. You get my intention. But we ought to prioritize what's most important. And I think we need to ask ourselves, is the Lord pleased with what my week looks like? If the answer is yes, awesome. Keep on. Keep on. If the answer is I'm not sure, I think we just kind of need to take a moment this morning, just kind of recenter ourselves on what's most important. Again, what's orbiting what, right? Do we make decisions around, and listen, I've been guilty of this. Do I make a decision around Tuesday night baseball, you know? What's most important? Or do I lead my family in the spiritual of the spiritual faith of an inheritance that God has, not just for me, but for my kids and their kids? What is it that's a priority in our life? And that can be difficult to hear, and I can understand that. And that's easier said than done, certainly easier said than done. When you've got to figure out priorities and times, and we're never perfect, and we're never want to be legalistic either, where we're regimented and we have no flexibility to ever miss anything, you know. But at the same time, we've got to prioritize holy fellowship, biblical fellowship as a authentic disciple-making community. Okay, let's keep moving. Point one, people were his method. Point two, Jesus prioritized making disciples. Point three, Jesus gave himself away. Jesus gave himself away. Mark 10:45 tells us that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to offer his life as a ransom for many. We can see servant, that scripture verse often is referenced as a servanthood approach. John 15 tells us this, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, than someone laid down his life for his friends. I think oftentimes we read those kind of verses, especially back to back, and you kind of think of, you know, Jesus' crucifixion and his death, and rightfully so. But I want to ask you this morning, what is your role in that scripture? What's God asking you to do in response to that scripture? And sometimes we so quickly to say, well, I love, you know, my friends, I love my family, I'm willing to die for them. And yes, yeah, certainly, that's true. But I don't necessarily mean a physical death. But what in your own life needs to die, per se, to create room for something else? Meaning, are you giving yourself away? Or, maybe I could ask it like this, what are the decision-making factors in terms of how we're investing our lives into other people? I want to encourage you to give your life away. Jesus talks about this. The first will be last, and the last will be first. This kind of upside-down kingdom principle that if you want to find your life, you'll lose it, right? And meaning that there's this notion that to inherit the kingdom of God, to really walk with the Lord, is to give your life away in service to others. I don't know if you've ever been on a missions trip before, or on a trip somewhere where your intention is to serve someone else, and it's not, you know, you're not intending to get anything out of it. And you go and you serve and you come back. Right? You kind of empty yourself out, you put a lot of work in, and you're helping encourage other believers, and you come back. And you're like, man, God did this in my life, and he did this in my life, and he showed me this. And oftentimes when we're in a moment of pouring ourselves out, we can even forget that sometimes. We didn't even go to get anything from the Lord, right? But we went, we invested our life into someone else, and we come back, and all of a sudden God did this and he did this in my life, and he showed me this. And that's so true. God's got plenty to fill you up with. You will have no lack in giving your life away. And I want you to consider what that may look like in your own life. And I think, again, there's 1,000 ways to do this. There's 1,000 ways to define the role, to find your role in the kingdom of God. But I want, this should be the focal point that those decisions are made around. There's a lot of ways to do this. And this morning, we're not going to get into how to do that. We're not going to talk through the details of that. But rather, my hope is to spur you and encourage you to say, man, Lord, what is it that you're asking me to do? Man, you know, Lord, I do need to take just one more step to do this or that. Or if it's a small group, great. If it's a care ministry, great. But what is it that God is putting on your heart to give your life away and not to be tempted to, again, misprioritize the wrong questions? I know for myself, a few years ago, we were joining a small group, and for myself, I found myself asking the wrong questions. I found myself, oh, man, is it timely? How long is it going to be? You know, if it's an hour, I'm in, you know? Three, you know? You know? Am I going to be uncomfortable? Are we going to be awkward? Are they going to talk about a passage of Scripture I don't know anything about? Are they going to, you know, what's, you get it, you know. We've all had those thoughts, right? And if we're not careful, and I get it, trust me, I get it. This person's a weirdo, I don't know, I want to go to this small group, you know, and just joking. But I get it. But again, what orbits what? Do we make decisions around those questions? Or do we know, okay, God's calling me to get connected to a disciple-making community. And regardless of my opinion of how uncomfortable I'm going to be, or how awkward I am, or if I'll say anything at all, you know, I'll get there, I just won't talk at all. Great, you're there, you know? Or if it's a little longer than I'd like, what orbits, what decisions being made? Do you see the priority? Are you giving your life away? Or are you making decisions around what's comfortable for you? I've been there. I've done that. That's probably, for all being honest, a battle you'll have for the rest of your life. You know, trying to wisely steward what God's doing in your life to do this or not that. And, you know, certainly we're never get that right every time. But nonetheless, there ought to be an intention to give your life away. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 is the next one. This verse right here is so impactful to me. 2 Timothy 2, 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, in this picture, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is the writer. He's writing a letter. Hands it to a dove, dove goes off, right? That's how it works. He's writing a letter to Timothy, right? A letter to Timothy. Paul writing to Timothy. And he's telling Timothy, saying, Timothy, the things you've heard me say, I want you to entrust to faithful men. Some translations say reliable men, but faithful men. Who will be qualified to teach others also. In one verse, you see four generations of disciple making. From Paul to Timothy, to Timothy to faithful men, from faithful men to others. Point four, God cares for multiple generations. Matter of fact, he cares so much about it, he starts his entire New Testament tracking the genealogy of Jesus of Nazareth. God cares about generations. His promise to Abraham is being fulfilled today. God is a generational God. He desires. Matter of fact, Proverbs talks about a wise man builds up a storehouse for not his children, but for his children's children. I mean, it's all throughout Scripture that God is a generational God. And he invites us into that generational process, spiritual formation, if you will, of disciple making. So I want to kind of recap your role here. Recap your role. You ought to prioritize people in your life. Find some people near you. People were his method, they ought to be your method. He prioritized, Jesus prioritized making disciples. You've got to find a way to allow someone to pour into your life as you pour into someone else's life. Consider giving yourself away and be part of a multi-generational disciple-making process. That is part of your role in the kingdom of God. That's what God is asking you to do. Now, you might say, oh, I don't know if I can do that, or I'm not convinced I can, you know, talk like this person or pray like this person, or my home's a mess, or, you know, I haven't, you know, changed my, you know, garden forever, whatever it is. I'll leave you with this. Matthew 5, verse 3, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you just had a thought, I'm not sure that's me, I can't do that. Perfect. The kingdom of heaven is for you. I heard a theologian once say it like this. Blessed are those who are poor at being spiritual, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because those who are poor at being spiritual recognize their need and dependence for our Lord. And I would argue, Jesus is more pleased with your awkward prayer in a small group where you're uncomfortable. That's a holy moment for the Lord. He is pleased with you when that happens, more than my preparation for this message. I'm convinced of it. Why? Because it means you are now partaking in the Great Commission, and you are now living life like the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2. The Lord is pleased with you. He died and resurrected so that you can be part of the Great Commission. It's no longer just for pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets and apostles. The Great Commission is that you and I would engage people in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. My hope this morning is that you'd be encouraged. Maybe just a little oomph on you. It's a little fire on you. So you know what, Lord? What is my role? What's the next thing you've got for me? And you'd ask it eagerly, but yet humbly, knowing we must depend upon the Lordship of Christ. Last point. The greatest benefit of it all, or one of, I should say, is when you engage people in your life with no ulterior motive, they're not a goal for you. You know what I mean? They're not something you're trying to accomplish. That's not what I'm talking about. When you engage people and you're authentic and you're genuine, you want to get to know somebody, and you invest your life into that person, sometimes the greatest times are had when you do that. The best memories in your life, the best friends in your life just show up and you're like, where'd you come from? And I feel like I'm living that right now, where I haven't been to Trinity too long, just a couple years. And some of our dearest friends have just popped up in our life. And what a great joy that is as we live out the gospel. We live out the Great Commission. All of a sudden, you look around, and you've got really good friends in your life, making really good memories, eating really good food. It's true. Let me pray for us. Lord, we love you. Lord, I just pray that you would just shine a light in our heart, God, on an area that you want to see us get engaged. Lord, I pray, you know where every believer's at. God, I pray if there's someone even here this morning who's never fully given their heart to you, God, even in this moment, they would just take that step. Give their heart to you, all of their heart. Lord, I pray for us who might feel, you know, been on the sidelines for a little too long. God, I pray you'd call them to activate, get into the game. But I pray for those that have been giving their life away consistently over time, and they're doing exactly what we talked about this morning. Would you strengthen them? Would you give them peace? Would you give them just kind of a fresh newness this morning? They'd walk out encouraged, knowing the labor they've been putting in is worthwhile. It's an eternal investment. Lord, we love you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Why don't you stand with us as we...